Welcome to the Right Division Network podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I'm your host, Pastor Scott Morton. We'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word, Rightly Divided. We'll be continuing today going through our study looking in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are here in chapter number 2, and we've been looking at verse number 17, which says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." And so we look here at, as the Apostle Paul is speaking to these saints at Thessalonica, he's talking about his separation from them and how he was working to try to be able to get to see them again in order to have that time of fellowship and to be able to minister with them. Now, when we look at this idea of, as it says, endeavored or working, the issue that so many people will bring up related to the dispensation of the grace of God is they'll see the things talking about works and say that this is something that the Apostle Paul really tells us we do not need to do because of who we are as the members of the body of Christ. For example, we can go over to Romans chapter number 4 to see what Paul says about the issue of works related to who we are in our salvation here. And here in Romans chapter number 4, we're going to read verses 4 and 5 to see what Paul says. And Paul says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And as Paul's describing the idea of the salvation of an individual during this dispensation, he shows how salvation has nothing to do with the issue of works. It has an issue of believing on him and that his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, when we look at that idea of believeth on him, that's specifically talking about the gospel message that was committed to the Apostle Paul. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And how belief in that and that alone is what gives someone salvation today. And it has to be made very clear because when you look at in Israel's program, they had an issue that they had to believe that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was coming to fulfill all the prophecies that were made in order to establish the kingdom here on the earth. So there was a belief in who he was. Our belief is in what he accomplished on the cross at Calvary related to the sin issue. And when it talks about his faith in verse number 5, the faith that's being spoken of, it's not our faith, it's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that's counted for righteousness. Because our faith really has nothing that could actually be done that would actually be able to provide salvation for an individual today. Now we see Paul gives another example related to the idea of works and how that's not part of our salvation. If we go over to Ephesians chapter number 2 to see what Paul says to the assembly at Ephesus here. And here in Ephesians chapter number 2, we're going to read verses 8 and 9 of the chapter, which say, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And how works are not part of salvation. Salvation is a gift of God. It's placing our trust in his faith that's able to allow for the fact that we can have that salvation. Because if it had anything to do with our works, then we would be able to boast related to what we had done to try to earn our salvation. Now, Paul does make it clear in his epistles that there are things related to works that are something that the members of the body of Christ are supposed to do in our life. And we look here at verse number 10 of Ephesians chapter number 2. After we've just looked at how works are not part of our salvation, Paul continues and says something here about this in verse 10 of Ephesians 2 when he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." If we are truly applying the doctrine of the grace of God to our lives, understanding what has been accomplished for us and taking the doctrine in, it should have a change in who we are, and that resulting change should result in the idea of works being present. Now, if there's no works present, but we still put our trust in the gospel message, we still have our salvation. You know, nothing is actually going to take away from that salvation, because once we put our trust in the gospel, we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, having the guarantee of who we are and that we will be ruling and reigning with him in the heavenly places. Now, as Paul looks at individuals who have been ministering with him and talks about who they are, he holds individuals up related to what it is that they've done. We can go over, for example, to Romans chapter number 16. And we look here at a couple of examples here at the end of the book of Romans where Paul is holding these individuals up related to their works or the labor that it's going to speak about them. And here in Romans chapter number 16, we're going to read here, we'll look at verse number 6 first, as this first example here says, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." So as he's listing these individuals, you know, he in verse 3 he's talking about Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. He's identifying to, you know, to greet the church that's in their house in verse number 5. And now here in verse 6, he's holding up this individual, Mary, and saying that greet her because of the labor that she's bestowed upon them. Now we can skip down here into verse number 12 to where we're going to see two other individuals that are named in this way. In Romans 16, verse 12, "Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which laboreth much in the Lord." So these three individuals, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis, are all, in the exact same way, are being held up, held into a level of esteem because of the work that they're doing, because of the fact that they're doing some things that God is intending for them to do. He's holding them up as the examples of what it is that the members of the body of Christ are supposed to be doing. And that's, you see over and over again that Paul does this to hold people up as a pattern to show, you know, this is an example for you to see how it is that you're supposed to be living your life, so that way you can have an understanding of what it is that you're supposed to do. And, you know, for so many people, it's easier, you know, the words can say one thing, but to actually see someone to be that example is something that teaches someone sometimes much more effectively than to just read or hear what it is that they're supposed to do. Now, as Paul talks about some things related to the idea of labor and what it's supposed to produce, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 to see what Paul's going to be saying here about the growth that individuals are supposed to be experiencing in their Christian life. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, we're going to start here at verse number 5, and we'll read down through verse number 9. And it says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." So we see as Paul is describing this here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, describing to a assembly that he's, you know, a couple verses up is identifying, calling them babes in Christ, that he's feeding them with milk because they can't handle the meats of the word, that he's identifying for them that they're going to receive a reward according to the labor that they're doing. And that's why you see that Paul in this same chapter gets into that description of the things of, you know, what's going to happen with the judgment seat of Christ and the rewards that people are going to receive because of the rewards that they have. And I want to read here that description of this here, you know, starting in verse number 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and we're going to go down through verse number 15. And it says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So as you see Paul describing what's going to happen related to this idea of working, you see that there's a foundation that's there of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we always see it as Jesus Christ being preached according to the revelation of the mystery. That's the foundation that's being built upon. And Paul describes how a person can be building upon it, that they can build gold, silver, and precious stones, which means that they're doing the right things in order to be pleasing unto God. You can see that they also build the wood, hay, and stubble. That's when a person is doing the things that are contrary to the message that's been given to the Apostle Paul. So a person can do the right things, they can do the wrong things. Depending on what they do is what gets built upon this foundation. And at the judgment seat of Christ, that there's going to be a fire that's going to try everything that has been built by an individual during their life. The wood, hay, and stubble are all going to be burned away by the fire that's going to come and try those things. And the gold, silver, and precious stones are going to be the things that remain. And based on what remains is what is going to be a reward that's given. Now, if nothing remains and everything is burned away because everything that was built was the wood, hay, and stubble, the person still has salvation because they put their trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross at Calvary for us. And that's why it talks about that that he shall be saved, yet so as by fire, because of the guarantee that has been given. Now you see how Paul talks about the individuals who labored with him during his ministry. You can go over to Philippians chapter number 2. We're going to look here at an example of the Apostle Paul talking about those individuals that have labored with him. And here in Philippians chapter number 2, we're going to read here verse number 25 to see a description of Epaphroditus here. And it says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." So you see how Paul describes him, calls him a companion in labor. So that Epaphroditus was someone who was working side by side with the Apostle Paul to share this message, to accomplish the goal that Paul lays out when he talks about that he sees his responsibility is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that Epaphroditus was there ministering with him in order to accomplish this. Now, when Paul describes the things and calls it, you know, and says that he endeavored to do this, it means that it was something that was not an easy task for him. Because anything that is easy for someone to do, you can never call it a work. You can never call it that somebody is actually having to endeavor or struggle to do something. But Paul identifies very clearly here that what he was doing was a true endeavor. It was something that he was struggling to be able to make sure that he could get back to the assembly in Thessalonica to minister with them. Now, when we look at the pattern of the Apostle Paul and look at, you know, his life and what he is recorded for us about him, the one thing that we can see is that everything in his life revolved around getting this message out. He was, you know, constantly on the go, doing things, trying, you know, spreading this message to make sure that everyone could hear this, because, you know, he understood that the will of God was that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, which ties in with his responsibility to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, understanding that he's an ambassador for Christ. What's committed unto him is that ministry of reconciliation. So he was constantly going out, carrying this message forward, no matter what circumstances he ended up. You know, his goal was to, you know, he would go, he would teach this message, establish a local assembly in an area, go to see another one, but then he would always be trying to strive to get back to these individuals to see what it is that they were doing, to make sure that they were standing true to the message that had been given to them. That's why you see, even as Paul writes his last epistle, 2 Timothy, and the encouragement that he's giving to Timothy is related to the idea of that he needs to actually, you know, stand with that truth. To hold fast the form of sound words is something that you see as that description that's given. You see how, you know, as Paul ministered and went about, that even, you know, plans changed. You know, he had plans to go to various places, but, you know, there's times he ended up in prison, and you say, well, what could he do from there? Well, he had very clear goals for himself to be going out and continuing to preach his message. They'd be continuing going to these places. You see how, even when he's in prison, that there's fruit that's born from his ministering of God's word, rightly divided. Because you see, and I want to go over to the book of Philemon for a moment. Because you'll see how, you know, Philemon was written while Paul was in prison here. That there's something that comes about as a result of what Paul is doing here. And in the book of Philemon, I want to read verse number 10, which says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, he's not talking about the fact that Onesimus is, you know, his physical son that was born. He's talking about the fact that Onesimus was someone who Paul had seen while he was in prison, and Paul had preached the gospel, the grace of God to. Onesimus had received that message, and as a result of receiving that message, he could be identified as being, when it says, I beseech thee for my son. Just as he calls Timothy my son in the faith, he describes Onesimus under this same terminology related to what was going on. And this type of terminology and this action that we're seeing here really should be a encouragement, but also a challenge to us, of that no matter what things are going on in our life, that we are continuing to get this message out. And yes, it can be very difficult at times when things don't seem to be going in the manner that we anticipate, when we have bad things going on, and we say, well, you know, I just want to kind of give up and not, you know, share this message with other people. I don't want to, you know, try to, you know, stand for this message any longer. And you see how Paul very easily could have done that many times during his ministry. Yet you see him being faithful over and over again as it describes these things. And when he even talks about the fact of, you know, telling him to not be ashamed of Paul for the various things we have, not to be ashamed of the gospel message, that, you know, we could easily have that happen for us, but that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be standing fast for that truth, standing and doing all the things that God intends for us to do. And that endeavoring, that work, is something that, you know, we should be striving to do, because it's what God intends for us, even though it's not part of what is true of our salvation of things. And I want to close here looking at, in Titus chapter number 2, a description of where Paul gives this and how we're supposed to live our life. And we read verses 11 and 12 in Titus chapter number 2, when it says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the grace of God that's going to teach us how it is that we're supposed to live our life. It's the grace of God that's going to teach us, you know, the things that we're supposed to do and the things that we're not supposed to do. It's the grace of God that's going to give us the information related to the works that we should be doing, not required for our salvation, but that should be coming out of our life as we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to live through us. Those works will be manifest in our life. Just as Paul describes the endeavoring and the working that he was trying to do, those same type of things should be happening for us, the members of the body of Christ. Now, we'll continue looking at this verse in our next episode. And as we close here, I'd like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have audio files of our Sunday messages. We have information about how to watch our Sunday services live as they're broadcast on Facebook. We also have information about how to join our Wednesday night Bible study through a conference call option as well. There's various methods that you can be, seeing and hearing our live ministry as well. And as always, if you have any questions, comments about anything on our website, anything in our broadcast, we would love to hear from each and every one of you. And until next time, keep fighting the good fight of faith, getting this message out to this lost and dying world.